John chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. It's John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." Amen.
Hasn't it been a great service? A bit different, but so great to acknowledge so many good things that God is doing in and through the different members of our congregation and those that are becoming partners, those that are taking up responsibilities. God's doing great stuff amongst us, and I'm excited to be part of that. What about you? I hope so. Yeah. God is good and he's doing good stuff and he wants us to be on his mission into this community. And we're going to look at a story today about John the Baptist. And Brendan, great to hear that you are baptised in the Jordan, mate. What a segue to John the Baptist's message. Can I come up there and interview you for a second and just hear what it was like? No, I'm going to come up because I won't hear. They won't hear unless I come up with a microphone, mate. I know you've got a big voice. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, bless you, my children. Bless you.
Right.
Well, just tell us, how did you come to be baptised in the Jordan, mate?
Well, you were saying before this is Unorthodox Sunday, and this is becoming more unorthodox as we go along. Now, I'm from a Salvation Army background, mm-hmm. which has a different view on, I guess, entering into the body of Christ. So I wasn't baptized when I sort of came to faith earlier. And I was on a Bible college study tour where we went through, like, it's pretty cool actually, rather than sitting in lectures and writing a whole bunch of stuff, instead, you get to go with your lecturer around Israel and look at a whole bunch of stuff, but then you still have to write a whole bunch of stuff and get your marks and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, while I was there, like, it was just kind of like, oh, so, you know, I haven't been baptized yet, and there's the Jordan River. That's pretty cool. And my brother was on the trip with us, and I asked him, because he'd been baptized, "Hey, would you baptize me in the Jordan River?" He said, "Yeah, that's cool." So we did that. So that was exciting. And then, I don't know, that's my story. I hope you enjoy it.
Thanks, mate. That's fantastic. What a great time. What a great thing to remember, that was where you were baptised. So our story is a bit is about John the Baptist and something about his life and ministry and his heart attitude towards the calling that he had. But just to go back to the beginning of the story, we don't often reflect on the fact that as we come up towards Christmas and the Christmas story about Jesus coming, that there was not one miracle birth, but two miracle births. That what happened prior to the angel coming to Mary, an angel came to Zechariah, her husband, who was serving as a priest, and it was his turn to go into the holy place, and he goes in there and an angel appears, and he was pretty terrified, as you would be when an angel turns up, and the angel tells him that that Elizabeth, who is old, beyond childbearing age by the sounds of it, is going to have a baby, and that it'll be a boy, and you will call him John. And so he's literally dumbstruck at that, in the sense that he loses the ability to speak. He comes out, and he'd been in there a long time, and people were a bit wondering what was going on. And obviously then the story says that Elizabeth conceived, and she was going to have this baby that was a miracle baby, because it was the sort of thing that where it was no longer possible for her to have one. And then the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a baby. But even more miraculous, that the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to conceive that child, a virgin birth. Elizabeth's was a normal birth. They obviously still had a good romantic relationship, and so there was a baby on the way. Old people still enjoy making love. Sorry if there's any teenagers that are very offended at that. Certainly, your parents probably never do. Your parents probably never do. You don't want to think about that. Yeah, that's right. But anyway, to get back to Mary, says, how can this be, because I've never known a man? In other words, I've never had sex with anybody, so I'm a virgin. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive. So Mary conceives, and she's related to Elizabeth, and this is 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so the angel tells her that too. She goes off to visit Elizabeth, and as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, does anyone know what happened? The baby jumps inside of her, and something else happened to Elizabeth. But something prompted her, possibly. What happened to her? Someone knows, I'm sure. Yes, she did that, but why did she prophesy? Something happened before she prophesied. Stretching your memory of the story now. Says she was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God came on her, filled her, and yeah, she would have spoken up, mate. There's no credit when you didn't speak up. Oh, okay. Holy Spirit comes upon her, fills her with the Spirit, and she prophesies. Also, it says that John was filled with the Spirit before he was born. So whether that was the moment or whatever, but obviously God had anointed John in a special way for this ministry. John, the baby, somehow recognises what's going on here, even pre-birth, that there's a destiny here. And so we jump from that a lot further into the story, probably 25, 30 years later, when John is now in the wilderness baptising people in the Jordan. And what was his baptism about? A baptism for repentance of sin. Now, there was a number of aspects of Jewish tradition that involved baptism. There was a personal individual baptism, where a person would, as a symbolic way of confessing their sin and being made clean, would literally strip naked and immerse themselves into water completely, and that was a symbolic way of being washed clean of your sin. There were lots of ceremonial washings. But this would have been a very private thing, because public nudity was not part of anything that they found acceptable in their culture. So privately they would have found a place to do that. But there was also a baptism for people who converted to Judaism or became proselytes, and that was exactly similar to what John was doing. A full immersion baptism was a symbolic washing of them from other cultures and old things and being made new into becoming part of God's family. And that would then give them the right to enter into the temple precinct. Because if you know, Gentiles, those who were not Jews, were not allowed in there. But if they had become a proselyte, been baptised, they could come in. So they were these baptisms, but John's baptism was different. It was calling people to repentance. And it was not just a symbolic act. It was one that he actually expected, that if people were going to commit to this, they were not committing to say, I'm sorry for what I've done. They were committing to say, I am repenting, completely turning away from that, and I am going to live differently. And in fact, when the holy people who were not very self-righteous came out to him, some of them wanting to be baptized to sort of look good, he actually challenged them and said, you know, this isn't just about a ritual. It was not his words, mine. He said, this is about a change of heart. And I don't sense a change of heart in you. Unless you do these sorts of things differently from now on, then I think this is a waste of time, to paraphrase. So he was definitely saying that this is an opportunity for people to come who want to really commit their life more deeply to God, to serving him and obeying him. Sometimes a lot of things we read in the early parts of the New Testament seem to give us the impression that people were pretty, had lost their faith, were not very faithful. But these passages really indicate there was a lot of righteousness, true righteousness, and people genuinely wanting to follow God in this era. So not everybody was sort of like the scribes and the Pharisees and very self-righteous or not really living their faith. So John is here preparing the way for Jesus, getting people thinking about following God is more than just being born into this religion or this culture. It is about obeying God and not doing the things that displease God. So there's John out there, people coming out of the desert, and he's baptizing them. And he'd been doing that for some time, by the sounds of it, when Jesus appears. So Jesus comes, and John has already been saying, after me comes someone who I'm not even worthy to undo their sandals. He was before me, and therefore is more important than me. And he told these religious people when they came out that he was there preparing the way for another one, and someone that they didn't recognize that was in their midst. And it sort of almost indicates that John himself did not know who this was, but when they came, it would be made known to him. It's a little bit of a difficulty with that, because if they're related, and Mary stayed for 3 months with Elizabeth and left just before John was born, or just after, we don't know for sure, then obviously Mary and Elizabeth would have been very much aware of each other's situation, and probably would have told, you know, Mary would have told Jesus and Elizabeth would have told John about the experience. And yet John seems to say, I'll recognize this person when they come, you know, and the Holy Spirit will tell me. The only logical explanation is that in those days distance was much more significant than today, and probably they didn't actually interact because they were separated by a reasonable distance and probably grew up separately. And John goes off into the wilds of the desert and Jesus grows up in the town, quite separate. But a bit of a mystery. Anyway, Jesus comes down to the Jordan where John is, and John says, you should be baptizing me. I should not be baptizing you. You are the one. And Jesus says, yep, you're right, mate, I'll dunk you. No. Does anyone remember what Jesus said to him, why he should be baptized by John? No, Jesus didn't say that. What did he say to John? What was his reason to John why John should baptize him? I'm stretching you here. It was to do something. It was to fulfill, well, perhaps prophecy, but Jesus didn't use those words. He said to fulfill all righteousness. Was that Paul again? Yeah. Top marks, mate. You should be up here, mate. Oh, he's Googling it. That's the problem. No, that's Facebook. Sorry. Yeah, it was the Bible. To fulfill all righteousness. Now, this was a baptism of repentance. Did Jesus need to repent? No. We know that already he was fully obedient to God and not needing to repent. So basically, the best understanding that I can come up with of this, looking at a few commentaries and thinking it through, is that basically this was a part of Jesus fully identifying with us, doing what would be expected of us. So he was not going to say, I'm above all of this. He participated in this to show that repentance was important, even though technically he didn't need to. So as he's baptized and comes up, an amazing thing happens. Not super big and spectacular, but the Holy Spirit comes down. It says like a dove. Now, like a dove. It wasn't technically a dove. So what that, just how do I describe that? You know, some phenomena that they could definitely see and experience happens to Jesus as he comes out of the water. That John clearly attributes to the Holy Spirit, and a voice is heard saying, this is my beloved son, if you take the old King James Version, in whom I am well pleased. So God was pleased, both in Jesus, but also, I think, in his act of identifying with us through his baptism. There's a little tiny aside here. I've had some interesting arguments with people in Baptist churches who say everybody must be baptized by full immersion as a believing adult. And if you've had any other baptism, it doesn't count. So you can't be a part of this church unless you've done that part, that type of ritual, way of being baptized. And I'd probably come a different argument. I'd probably say perhaps you grew up in a different church and you had a different experience of baptism. But the way in which you affirmed that when you became an adult was fully meaningful to you and you're fully committed to God, and I don't think that I could ask you to go back and do that purely as a ritual. And I would leave it at that. But then I'd say there's one aspect, though, that maybe you want to think about, and that's the example of Jesus. Jesus did not need to be baptized. He was fully right before God. I don't think you need to be baptized because I think you're fully right before God. But Jesus did it to identify with us, and maybe you could do it to identify with a Baptist understanding of what should happen when a person comes to faith and understands what the Bible teaches about believing and baptism and its symbolism as part of a journey of discipleship. And I would leave it up to them if they wanted to or if they didn't. But there's a challenge there for those perhaps who come from a different tradition. You're fully acceptable, but maybe this demonstrates to new Christians that this is a way that you may understand as being a good way of following Jesus and doing the right thing. Okay, that was an aside. Let's come back. So, John baptizes Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus, and this is in a sense, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Some Pentecostal churches would teach that this is when the Holy Spirit came to Jesus for the first time and fully anointed him for ministry, and it's the same for us when we receive a baptism in the Spirit and we're fully anointed for ministry. I think that's stretching things a little bit, because I think the Holy Spirit was with Jesus all along. This was a special coming of the Spirit on Jesus, just as the Holy Spirit is with us all along from the moment we're fully committing our lives to Jesus, and sometimes there's special moments when he specially comes and releases something in our life that you may want to call a fresh infilling or a baptism in the Spirit or whatever else. But the work of Acts seems to indicate, the story of Acts seemed to indicate to me there was a number of fresh infillings and outpourings of the Spirit, and we ought to be open and desiring of the Spirit to freshly fill us for particular ministry situations or needs or times of God just visiting us as his people and blessing us by a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. We should be praying and asking for that sort of stuff because we need the presence of God's Spirit and his power in our life. So John, from the reading that we just read, before we get to that, the next day, Jesus is walking by, and some of John's disciples, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And some of the disciples go, "Oh, okay." and just go straight after Jesus. And they become some of Jesus' first disciples. That's earlier in John that it says that, following Jesus. So John has been making disciples, points to Jesus, and they go off to him. But now we get to the little bit that was read out. Jesus, this is some time later, is with his disciples, and they're baptizing people near where John is baptizing. And we'll skip over the little argument that some people are having with John about some things there. But then this is the amazing part of John's story. Being filled with the Spirit, being obedient to God, going out and doing the stuff that he was meant to do, preparing the way for another, but being very effective in ministry along the way. They came to John and said, "Rabbi, that man that was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." To this John replied, "A person can only receive what is given to them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him in full and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less." How amazingly powerful and humble of John to recognize his ministry had a season. It was for a purpose. And that season was coming to an end. That the purpose was to prepare for the next person, who was Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to open up a power to live in that repentance that John could never do. Because without the shedding of blood, there was no true forgiveness of sin. And so it wasn't until Jesus went to the cross, shed his blood for us, that our repentance could be fully worked out and we could be fully forgiven for that sin and be right in the sight of God. I want to raise a few things about John. We know that John was a very powerful man who in terms of his non-compromising ministry, because he tackled Herod and told him that you are a sinner, because you're marrying your brother's wife and that is not acceptable. So very publicly telling the king that you're a sinner and you're doing something that is wrong was not something that Herod appreciated and threw him in jail. Herod's wife, Herodotus, was absolutely furious that John had done this publicly and was looking for a way to get rid of him. And you probably know the story that eventually a situation arose where she took advantage of that and had John killed because Herod made a promise that he much regretted. The interesting thing about Herod was, even though he had thrown him in jail and didn't appreciate what he said and did, he actually must have gone and talked to him a lot of times. He said he wanted to protect him and he did many things, it says. Interesting little thing. In other words, I'm sure he actually listened to some of John's advice and that helped him be a better person, even though he wasn't going to take any notice of the stuff about who he was marrying. And so he was very grieved when he had to do what he'd promised to do. But John obviously had stood up, been prepared to say no to the king, that's not right, and that got him into trouble. Sometimes when we have to stand up for what is right, it gets us into trouble too. Hopefully it doesn't mean you lose your head. But anyway, there's people in the Middle East who are doing exactly that right now. It's costing them their life. Coming back to the main point of here is that John was prepared to prepare the way for another. I wonder about us. Is there a lesson in terms of discipleship and life of how we look out for others? If you're a leader in any form, whether it's youth, children's ministry, a pastor, a home group leader, in your own home with your kids and all the rest of it, you have responsibilities to put in and invest in the life of others. You know, you might be on the team of Mainly Music. Are we really not doing more than just doing our own ministry? Are we actually looking out for the ways that we might be preparing the way for the ministry of others? Do we spot, as John sensed in his spirit, through the Holy Spirit, God was in Jesus? Do we sense in our spirit that the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life? And maybe you want to raise them up to something significant. And how, you know, are we open to this? Are we praying that God will show us the potential in people that he wants to bring out? And maybe we can be the people who actually open the doors for them, make a way for them to get some experience, test the gifts that they've got, disciple them into something that they may never have thought necessarily was for them. And so there's opportunities for us to actually prepare the way, open doors, and give them an opportunity to experience that. But it might actually go further than that. You might be discipling your second in command, someone who you think maybe one day might take over from you, and they might take over from you sooner than you think. Your era, your season might come to an end, and suddenly they're promoted above you in a sense. They take, you know, people, one day they're looking at you, the next day they're looking at them. How do we feel about that? You know, suddenly I'm yesterday's leader and they're today's leader. And, you know, what's our attitude to that sort of stuff? What was John's attitude? We just read the little story. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom is waiting, full of joy, to hear the bridegroom's voice. And when the bridegroom comes, his joy is full and complete. You know, we invest in someone and encourage someone or open doors for them, and suddenly they sort of become way bigger than us, way more important, and people focus their attention on them instead of us. Is our joy as complete and full to see, wow, God, you've done an amazing thing in that person's life. Look what they were. Look what they've become. It's a joy to just hand over and just see them blossom. Yeah? Sometimes we've got egos and we don't like that. I do know of a pastor who was always putting around him a team of people who were way down the rung from him. And if they started to get a little close, he found a way of encouraging them to leave and go elsewhere. He was threatened by anybody who got near him. He needed to be the top of the perch. And I think that was sad. He was a great pastor, encouraged some great ministry in people, but he was always threatened by anybody who got close to getting the kudos that he thought should be his. How are we when people start getting more credit than us, when we're trying to encourage them into ministry and the fullness of what they've got? I think we should rejoice in it. See that God is going to multiply that little bit that we've invested into them through them in bigger ways than we could ever have done. And that's something, I think, worth rejoicing in. I put some of those questions on the front of today's bulletin in a little pastor's pen there. And I'll just reiterate those as our final thing. Some of the things that come out of the life of John the Baptist that challenge us. How can we prepare the way for others in ministry? And you might want to reflect on these questions over the week, just as a follow-up from what we've been thinking about. How can we help others develop their full potential? Are you able to open doors for them to minister and grow in their areas of gifting? Some people never get given an opportunity unless somebody else says, hey, why don't you give them a go? And you might be that person that opens the door, gives them their first opportunities, or lets them take a further step into something. Do you celebrate when they exceed you and others now follow them rather than you? Would you be happy to be remembered more for how you helped others to fulfill their ministry than for the use of your own gifting? It's an interesting one, isn't it? Would you be happy to be known as a person who made a way for lots of people rather than someone who did lots of stuff for God? I'm sure there's countless people who are behind some of the great men and women of God who did great things, who actually promoted them, encouraged them, invested in their lives, and they're the unknown, unsung heroes of the faith. And so, whilst John the Baptist does get a good mention, and that maybe if you just are encouraging others into their gifts and making a way for them, you might never be the person that anybody says, oh, you know, isn't it great what so-and-so is doing or done? But deep down, you'll have that joy that John the Baptist had of knowing that you've been part of helping God's kingdom grow by nurturing and encouraging others. So some really great lessons and thoughts that we can get there out of the experience of John the Baptist towards Jesus. And that really brings to an end our series on discipleship and mentoring. And we're going to move into some new stuff starting next week, our lead up to Christmas. And then we've got some special stuff during January. And we've got a great theme for next year that we're going to launch at the end of January, early February, for taking us into 2017. As we continue on that journey of God helping us to reach the people around us. So I'd like to pray and hand back to Randall. Lord, thank you that you've taken us on a great journey this year about thinking very deeply about discipleship and mentoring. And as we think of this theme today about promoting others and encouraging others and seeing that we can be a door opener, preparing the way, laying the foundation for others in ministry in all different contexts. I pray that you would make us sensitive in our spirit to your spirit when there are people full of potential that you want us to assist to reach that potential. And may we rejoice, even if they are the ones that supersede and take over what we have previously been doing. So bless us, Lord, as we go out of here today. May we just continue to serve you faithfully in all the different areas that you give us, and encourage one another as we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.